What a joy to be back out this evening. I thank the Lord for the health and strength to do so and the desire. I'm glad God gave me a desire to be right here with the people of God. I appreciate the good choir tonight. I made mention last night that the visiting choir had 26 people. Tonight I counted 25 of you gathered together from out of the camp meeting to have the choir tonight on a Friday evening. So I'm telling you, that's quite special. I'm glad you have a desire to continue and keep things going. Nobody or nothing has the right nor the authority nor the privilege to stop you from worshiping. There isn't any circumstance that can stop you from worshiping. The only thing that I can find in my life that can stop me from worshiping is me. And so tonight, I'm glad I have the privilege to continue to worship the Lord. Before we get into the text tonight, I want to say thank you to you. You've been more than just a little bit kind in my direction this week. You have been kind to speak to me, shake my hand. And then you join together with me with the burden of my heart at the beginning of the week. And I trust that God will help me to remember always how that many of you prayed this week. And we saw God do a wonderful thing there for my children. My daughter-in-law was speaking to my wife today. And she said, I'm amazed. Well, she was talking to my wife. She said, I'm amazed. It took them a canoe to get back in again today. But she said, I'm in my house. The yard is dry. The house is dry. She said, I'm looking out the kitchen window, and it looks like we have lakefront property. But she said, and she began to cry and praise the Lord. And she calls my wife, for the children's sake, Mama. She said, Mama, said it looks like there's an invisible dam out there all the way around this house. And I found out from my son, this was special to my heart. I found out from my son that when they evacuated, they took time, and I didn't know this, they took time to gather together in the living room. And he said, now let's bow and let's ask God to protect this place. And he told me last night late, he said, Daddy, he said, I wish you could have heard the children asking God in tears to take care of our little place. And and he said, and then God has. I told him, I said, son, now you make sure you don't let them forget that. You remind them often. Remind them often. That they bowed right there and that they asked the Lord to take care of their place, and God heard their prayer. One of the great things I find, especially in the Old Testament, is that God, He commanded and encouraged those Jews to continue to tell the next generation of all the things that God had done for them in the past. They were to rehearse it over and over and over again. I don't know, but I don't believe we talk to our children and our grandbabies enough about how much God's done for us. So when God does those things for you, just keep talking about it. Let that be the conversation when you meet for Thanksgiving. I plan on it. I plan on it. And when they gather in for Christmas, don't let them forget that God Almighty's been good to us. Amen. I praise Him for it. Would you take your Bibles this evening and turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter number 15. Luke chapter number 15. Again, thank you for every kind word this week. I've so enjoyed being with you. Now I will be leaving after the service. I'll be trying my best to get to the house. And I'll not see some of you again for a while. But please continue to remember us when you pray. All right, Luke 15, I want to begin reading this evening, verse number 11. Very familiar passage, but there may be something here fresh tonight if we'll trust God for it. So you follow along with me. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Riotous living always wastes substance. If you desire to have anything in life worthwhile, stay away from riotous living. Verse number 14, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain, or it's an Old Testament, not an Old Testament, an Old English word, fain. We don't use it often, but there's certainly nothing wrong with it. The word literally means gladly. He would gladly have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose. Now I want to remind you that many people come to the end of themselves. Many people recognize the devastation of a sinful life. Many people recognize what they need to do to get back and get right. But many of them never arise. The action now begins to prove what is in the heart of this young man. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Now, I'm not going to tell you anything new concerning this verse. I'm sure you've heard all of this before, but it certainly bears repeating. This father noticed this boy on his way to the house because I'm convinced he's been looking for this boy. Now, he didn't chase him, but he's been looking for him. He's begged God to chase him, I would imagine. I give him that, but he's been watching the roadbed. And now he sees his boy, has that unmistakable movements of his son, and so with joy he meets him there. The Bible says that when he met him, he didn't ask him any questions, he didn't brief him on anything, he didn't require him to say a word, he just began hugging on him. And then the Bible says he kissed him. Now this word kissed is in the progressive sense. It's talking about a continual kissing. The picture that I get here is that while this daddy embraces this son, the boy begins to push away from daddy. He does so simply because of the fact that he cannot believe that his daddy's showing him such kindness. He's probably wondering, does he understand how bad a shape I'm really in? And so he kind of pushes back against daddy's love and his direction. And he says, but daddy, you don't understand. I spent all of the inheritance. And the daddy moves forward again and kisses him. And he begins to push back away from him again and says, but you don't understand. I have been in some terrible dives and I'm not worthy of your kindness. And the daddy moves in again and kisses him. And he says, but daddy, you don't understand. I have besmirched the family's name. I've drug it through the mire. And his daddy, as though he doesn't even hear him, he just moves in again and kisses him. again on that cheek. But daddy, I smell of the world. And the daddy moves in and kisses him again. This is a continual action. Love like this has never been known outside of the love that God gives to us or that God can put in your heart for one who has been wayward. And I'm glad God can still do that for us. Verse number 21. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. If it's all right with you tonight, I'll not destroy my spirit by having to read to you about this older brother. I don't want to stay on the scene that I see right here, the wonder of this love that I find there in the middle of that little roadbed. It's a beautiful thing to see the father now willing to forgive this boy, even though this boy has been so costly. And yet when I see this, I understand that if we genuinely receive this kind of love, this kind of forgiveness, this kind of mercy, if we genuinely receive it, it's going to produce some change in our life. Many years ago, when I had not been long going to the First Baptist Church of Conestee, I'm going back in my mind now beyond 30 years. There was a young man there in the community whose life was absolutely wretched. I don't know that even to this day that I've known a man who had less morals and less respect than this young man did. His mother was in the church and she was brokenhearted over him. I was preaching one Sunday and I noticed that he entered in the first building there that we had. You could see everything that happened. And he entered in through the doors and he found him a seat. And at invitation time, he came and hit the altar. He wept a great deal and I was thrilled, so excited. I noticed his mother was quite excited as well. The next week I was visiting with one of the senior saints of the church, and we called her Granny, respectfully. She was now 90 years old at that time. She was beginning to go blind, very frail, but one of the most godly women I've ever known. And I was visiting her little home. It was so poor. I made mention of this boy's name and I said, my, I was so thrilled to see him get right with God. And without missing a beat, Granny, who was a very spiritual woman, she said to me, she said, Pastor, we'll see. And I was deflated. I was a young man and excited that I thought God had done a great work. And here this apparent giant in the Lord was telling me, we'll see. And I found out later that this had been a pattern with this young man, that he had made many trips to the altar and that there'd been no change. And sadly enough to say, this trip didn't change him either. We see this so many times. Now, I'm certain that I can almost feel with the heart of this daddy. He really wants to believe his son. In fact, I've noticed with parents that all of us will reach and grab for straws to just have some bit of hope, some maybe bit of encouragement when our children will make a move in what appears to be a right direction. We want it. We desire it. We want it to be genuine, but there's this hesitancy that resides in the backside of our heart and in the backside of our minds sometimes. And only time is really going to tell. When I was just married, our church did not have a formal visitation program. And me and my wife, we loved it. We felt like we were where God wanted us to be. And the only people that I knew that knew anything about a real soul-winning visitation program was Gospel Light Baptist Church. I remember I called Pastor Bobby Robertson. Now, who was I to call him? He didn't know me. I didn't know him. I was just a young fella. I was so consumed in those days and wanting to do something for God. I told him, I said, I'm a young man. I'm telling him all this on the phone. I'm a young man. I'm blessed with a young wife. We're in a church where I believe God wants us. I love my pastor. I believe my pastor's a good man. We do not really have a soul-winning visitation program. And I was wondering if I came over some evening when you have your designated soul-winning program, if maybe I could just go with somebody and they could show me what y'all do. And he said, gladly, come right on over. He told me the time. He was so gracious. When I got there, I was stunned. Now, at that time, they would have been running a couple thousand people better. They had 20 people out on visitation. That kind of helped me later. You know, that's about one per hundred. That kind of helped me later when I was trying to do something after I started pastoring. And anyway, I got there and he began to designate, you know, where everybody was going. And I noticed he was running out of people. And he got down, I was the only one left. He looked at me and he said, young man, are you the young man that called me? And I said, yes, sir. He said, you're going with me tonight. And I couldn't believe it. I thought God had asked me to go on visitation. I went out, I sheepishly sat down in his automobile. I didn't know what to say. I'm stammering around. I went with him. He went to several homes, and then he went into this little home, and with such tenderness, he had the privilege to lead a man to God. And I was so overwhelmed. I thought, man, I talk to people on the job. I run around trying to hand out gospel tracts. I can't get anybody to Jesus. And I go with this man, he carries me over here. Wonder if this was set up. You know? And all of a sudden, he's leading this man to the Lord. And that man just bows just humbly right there in his little old kitchen and trusts Jesus as Savior. I'm honest. I left out of that house. I don't know if there were steps on the porch or not. I was flying high. I went out, I got in that car. I'm trying to tell him how excited I am about this. And just as calm, he said, I'll find out in a few weeks how real he was. And all of a sudden, the air went right out of me. And I'm thinking to myself, wow. But I found now through the years, this is absolutely true, isn't it? Isn't it amazing how many sinners? Now, whether we're talking about the prodigal being lost or saved, I'm telling you the prodigal came back home. I'm convinced of that. But I will tell you this, this is a sinner coming. A sinner coming. Now, I have seen now through the years so many sinners come, and I find no marks of them really changing after they come. Many come for the moment. Many come because they're in trouble.
They come because they want to get something straightened out. Maybe they want to impress somebody in the congregation. I have watched families begin to break up in our congregation. Anybody here know what I'm talking about? I've watched families begin to break up, and I've watched men go to an altar over and over because they're trying to show to that church, now I'm a changed man. And they're trying to show to that mate, I'm a changed person. When really, in 6 months, they weren't changed at all. We've all witnessed all of this over and over and over again. I found some earmarks here that were encouraging in watching this young man after he comes now home and begs forgiveness. I see some encouraging earmarks. You may want to mark them tonight. That's the only reason I came here. I'm really convinced that there is a proper way to receive the love of God and that it will change our lives when we do. I know it changed mine. You're sitting under a tabernacle on Friday evening. I'd imagine something changed you. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 21. The Bible says, and the son said unto him, Father. First word that came out of this boy's mouth when he walked up on daddy out there in that old dusty roadbed was Father. Now, my point here is a simple one. There is no greater respectful terminology that he could use than this word Father. I am convinced that when a person really receives the forgiving love of God, for the first time in their life, they end up with a respectful spirit toward the one who is forgiving them. For the first time in their life. I know this because I was an angry, rebellious teenager. The words that I used when I was with all of my hippie buddies for mother and father were anything but mother and father. I mean, I wanted to be the big man. I trashed my own parents. In those days, we were trashing everybody. Anybody of authority. We trashed the country. We trashed law. We trashed any kind of organization such as school. Anybody who had a position of authority, we trashed mama, we trashed daddy. Disrespectful spirit. This old boy, I'm getting encouraged now because his daddy meets him out there and just raw love grabs him up and kisses on him and tries to let him know, I love you, I love you, I love you. And this boy is starting to encourage me because he looks at him and an humble spirit calls him Father. Father. I would say that when he was walking out with all that money, you couldn't have twisted this boy's arm enough to get him to call his daddy Father. He'd have called him old man all day. A respectful spirit. Now, I have witnessed so many people through the years that tell me they know something about the love of God, but I can find no respectful spirit around them many times. Concerning the people of God or the people that are in their life that have helped them in the things of God, it seems like they're nothing but disrespecters. And it causes me to question what's really happened in that heart. I know what God did for me, and now I have a second witness. This boy. I know what God did for this boy. All of a sudden, he has a respectful spirit. You want to know the best time for me when I'm trying to get somebody's life cleaned up? If somebody comes on in the church down there and they got all that old hair and they got studs everywhere and all kinds of piercings everywhere and they looking like the world, got the earmarks all over the world. You know the best time for me to help them? Right after they get saved. As soon as they get saved, I can look at that old boy and I can say, Jesus doesn't like that. He'll say, well, tell me what he likes. Just tell me what he likes. I want to get in line. I said, tell you what, until you get it all figured out, you follow us. Just follow us. Till you get this thing all figured out. And we'll try to help you. And I'm telling you right then, they're the most respectful they'll ever be. They'll ever be. This young man is encouraging my heart now. I believe he's real. I believe he's real because I see a respectful spirit rising up in him. Secondly, look in the same verse. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned. I have sinned. I hate all this has happened. Not I'm in trouble. Not could you help me by writing a little something to give it to the judge? None of that stuff. I have sinned. It's this thing called honesty. An honest spirit. It's never in a person's life until Jesus gets there. Honesty's just never there. We will lie about ourselves so fast when we're lost. I'm telling you, we dress her up. We try to make it look good. You could not have convinced me that I was a sinner until the Holy Ghost convinced me. You were the same way. This boy was the same way. Again, when he's leaving, you tell him he's a sinner. Why, he's going to bow up on you. He'll fume. His face will get red. He'll tell you, you don't have the right to judge me. Now he's standing there. I have sinned. Let me tell you one of the beautiful things about genuine conversion, about genuine asking for forgiveness, genuine repentance. It takes the fight out of a man. No longer is it his buddies that made him do it, or no longer was it his mate that just tore his nerves up all the time and he had to fall in sin. And no longer is it this situation or that situation or somebody did me wrong. I mean, it takes the fight out of you. This boy standing there, I'm sure he could have done like just thousands of others, and he could have said, well, now, this was one reason that happened. This was another reason that happened. He could have blamed an old pig farmer down there. He could have blamed his buddies for taking his money. All of that stuff. But I have sinned. I'm encouraged. This boy's on the right road. He's on the right road. When a man will own it, he's on the right road. Repentance means no more fight. No more fight. I'm not going to argue with you. I'm worse than you think I am. That's where this boy got. Daddy, I'm worse than you think I am. That's why you keep kissing on me and I keep telling you how sorry I am. Thank God for that kind of spirit. So, for the first time in his life, now we're encouraged, aren't we? First time in his life, he has a respectful spirit, and I see some honesty coming out in him, and in the same verse, I see something else. And it says, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. He's already made reference over there what he's going to tell his daddy. He's planned all of this. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Could I be as one of your hired servants? So when he says here, I'm not worthy to be your son, basically now he's revealing that I have, in the middle of this, a servant's spirit. A servant's spirit. Now one of the real key indicators in my life, when I see somebody and they tell me they're moving toward God and they're acting like they're moving toward God and they're crying all over an altar and all that stuff, if they're still wanting the church to do something for them, then I'm telling you there's a real question mark flies up in my mind. That is a huge red flag. Because the first thing a poor repentant sinner wants to do is, Lord, what can I do now for you? You've been so good to me. What can I do for you? I don't have to be the preacher, don't have to have my name on that sign out there, but can I do something? Can I just be a servant? And I'm not telling you what kind of servant, because you know there are a lot of different servants. We hear these politicians every time it rolls around, and they're telling us again now, aren't they? Midterms are coming up. Boy, we better pray hard about these. Midterms are coming up. And we hear them all the time. I just want to serve you. Really? Yeah, you've served up dishes I'm scared of. Trust me, there's a real difference in serving in a very menial task, such as being a waiter or a waitress, and serving your country as president or senator. A world of difference there. World of difference. You know what this boy was saying? He said, I've been down there feeding hogs. Now, Father, I will do whatever you put my hand to. I'm not giving you a category of servitude. I'm just telling you I'm willing to be a servant. And that is a servant spirit. Don't you love it? Don't you just see Jesus Christ coming out in people? And you say, and we use this term a lot. We say, he's real. She's real. And you know where we get that from? We watch them serve. We don't get that from their glory. We get that from their servitude. We watch them serve. I don't know that I'd want to be part of a church and not be a contributor. I don't know what it'd be like. I never looked at my pastors when they'd ask me to do something and ask them, how much does it pay? That's foreign to me. I had one man, he said to me, I said, we're going to get some work done around the church here, you know. And he said, well, that's the kind of work I do. He said, you want me to give you a price? I said, oh, no, I don't even want you to come do it. I'm sorry. You a member here? No, I don't want you to give me a price. No, there's plenty of us going to do it while you sit back and watch us do it. That servant spirit. We've lost a whole lot in our churches in these days because we farm everything out and nobody feels like it's theirs anymore. Nobody feels like it's theirs. There's something I can do. There's something somewhere that I can do for the cause of Christ. I may not be the youthful preacher I used to be. I can't jump as high as I used to jump. I can't run as hard as I used to run. But I'm telling you, there's something I can do. The story was told to be a genuine one. I believe it was. I read it in the book. It was there as a real story. The pastor said that he was visiting with one of his members who had become bedridden. And she was discouraged. She was down and out. And she said, Pastor, please pray for me. I just feel so useless. I feel so useless. I feel so useless. And he would say to her, you're not useless. There's something you can do. I need for you to pray for me. And she'd say, I understand that, but I feel so useless. I feel so useless. He went and visited her another day, and she was encouraged instead of discouraged. And he said, I'm interested. Said, you've really been concerned about being useless. And said, now you seem so encouraged. She said, the other night I was asking the Lord, Lord, please, this is killing me. I can't bear being useless for you. And said, the Lord said to me, okay. Said, turn your head to the right. She said, I rolled my head. Anyway, that's what the story said. She said, I rolled my head to the right and said, there was my little nightstand. And said, the Lord said, what do you see on that nightstand? She said, well, I see my light, I see my phone, and my phone book. And the Lord said, start at the A's. And she said, Pastor, she's laying there on that bed now. She's lifting her little hand toward heaven. She said, Pastor, I was scared to death, but said I started at the A's and said when they picked up the phone, I gave them my name, I told them my situation, who I was, a little bit about my life, and I said, if you have just a minute, I want to tell you what Jesus did for me. And she said, some of them have hung up on me. But she said, some of them have listened. And she said, I've rejoiced with some other Christians on this phone. And she said, Pastor, before you got here, I got to tell somebody about Jesus, and they trusted the Lord while I was talking to them on this phone. Now, there's just, God puts that in us, doesn't he? I remember when God saved me, I didn't know how to do it, but I took the biggest Bible that I could find in our house. I tucked it up under my arm and I carried it to Kennedy High School with me in Winston-Salem. And the only reason I did that is because I never carried any books in high school, period. I thought that the locker was for your books. I didn't take any books home. Real men didn't carry books. And so I carried my Bible. I walked in there. I started down the hall. My buddies, they're coming down the hall. They see me with that book. They didn't even know what it was then. And boy, they think it's on. You know, this is another Finney gag right here. And he's going on. He's cutting up. And they come down there. They're all in my face. And I said, I said, fellas, I'm not joking today. I said, this is the Bible. And they said, well, what are you doing carrying a Bible? I said, I don't know how to explain all this to you, but last night, God did something in my life. I told them, I said, they call it getting saved. And I said, I'd love to see you know the same thing. And buddy, you talking about covey of quail. My friends started departing. God continued to help us though. I said, Lord, please, could you let me do something? God, let me win a little black boy to the Lord there at Kennedy High School. His name was Dwight. And me and him took shop together. And so down in the supply room in the shop, we'd go down there when we'd have time to have break, and we'd use that as our prayer room. And we'd go in there and we'd pray for our classmates. And we'd ask God to do something for us at Kennedy High School. We didn't see any grand revival anywhere or anything like that. But last I heard, Dwight's preaching too. I'm telling you, God will let you serve him. He'll let you serve him. And before you got saved, you had no appetite to do it. Isn't that what you said tonight, brother? Before, we didn't want to be around any of this. There's a lot of reasons I know I'm saved, and this is one of them. God changed my appetite. Notice something else. Not only did he have now a servant spirit, but look at verse number 22. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Now, please don't disconnect with me here, okay? I'll try to be gentle. It's Friday night. I'll try to be easy on us. What's happening here now is that this boy finally at last is willing to dress more like the family than his friends. Amen, preacher. That's good preaching, preacher. He's finally willing to dress more like the family than his friends. I believe that one of the reasons this boy left home was because daddy had some rules. I think daddy wasn't going to let him look like that crowd down there at the mall and live at his house. That's what I think. Now that's in the white part. I believe this because the first thing the daddy says, all of a sudden, everything bows up there in the roadbed. I mean, this boy's showing promise. He's showing some good signs of genuine repentance, of receiving his father's love and his direction. But all of a sudden, his daddy bows up on him. His daddy says, we're not going up to the house. No, I've met you down here. We're not going to the house yet. I'm not going to say it out loud, but I got a little test for you. So he looks over there at the servant and he said, now you go up to the house and you go up there and get the best robe. Let me tell you what the best robe is. The best robe hangs in His master closet.
Yes, sir. Amen.
The best robe is Daddy's robe. The best robe has the family crest on it. The best robe is, it signifies the head of the house. Go and get the best robe and bring it down here and put it on him. And that boy knew immediately what his daddy was saying. What his daddy was saying is, that clothes that you wanted to wear when you left from here and that you're standing here now wearing, it's not going up to my house.
Right.
Now you look like the world. You wanted to be like the world. You've had a taste of that world now. Now I'm telling you, if you want to come up to the house, you're going to have to look like the family. I told you, don't choke. This daddy's bringing him to a crossroads. He's going to find out if the boy's humble enough now to comply with some rules. I was telling somebody last night that I'm in so many different churches, and I don't want to beat up on anybody, any churches or anything like that, so I keep this real general. But I have a real problem sometimes when I'm in churches and I maybe, you know, one of the ushers will come up there. He's got his shorts on. He's got his sandals on. His hair, man, looks like my hair did before I got saved. Really pretty. He's still got all of his piercings everywhere, and he's running an offering plate by me. And I'm looking at his dirty toenails. And I know that the sweet pastor, bless his heart. And let's pray for our pastors. That God will give them wisdom. God will help them to know how to help. That God will give them strength to really help people. Because you can't really help people if you're not helping change people.
You're right.
So they got to have some courage. Have to have some strength. Let's don't beat them up. Let's pray for them. But then later on, you know, the pastor will know, he was a little ashamed of that whole thing too. And so I hear him say to me, he said that old boy hadn't been saved. He hadn't been saved long. He's only been saved about a year or so. But we're begging God to help him come around. And I'm thinking to myself, you've wasted a whole year. Because if that boy really got saved, best time to tell him to get out of those Jerusalem cruisers. Get him some socks on and get him dress shoes on and some long breeches and get to looking like the rest of the family is right when he gets saved. He'll take it then. Right when I got saved, if my pastor had told me, Tony, let me tell you the very thing Jesus wants you to do, I'd have been all ears. If he had said, Jesus loves it when new converts go over in the corner of the auditorium on the front side, stand on their head and gargle peanut butter. I'd have said, make it Jif.
Yeah.
Whatever!
Yes, sir.
Now, when I got saved in the time frame where those old men of God, they'd let you know what was right. They'd help you to know how. I didn't know how. They'd help you know how. I'll tell you how crazy I was. I got saved. I was just a young fella. I was in church in Louisville. And I got saved. And I said, Pastor, I'm telling you, I just love this thing, being saved. I got a lot of friends of mine that I could probably get them on in here. If maybe you'd let me help you a little bit with the music. He said, what's your idea? I said, maybe a little bridge over troubled water or something like that. I'll never forget it. He looked me straight in the eye. He said, Tony, I'm glad you got saved. He said, listen to me. I was doing this a long time before you ever got here. I know what to do. You don't. You follow me.
Yes, sir.
He said, I'll teach you amazing grace. Thank God for that kind of leadership. He knew that if I really got saved, that Jesus would be telling me inside, yeah, that man's right. He's right. Better be more like the family than your friends. One of the first things that ought to start happening in any person when they come to that point of repentance is that they ought to begin wanting to be more like the church than the crowd in the world. That ought to be their desire. They may not be perfect overnight, but buddy, they ought to have that desire where they're moving in that direction. That man that kicks against me when I try to help him grow up in Jesus, I have trouble with his spirit. I have trouble with what really happened. Repentance takes the fight out of a man, remember? All the church is trying to do is to help them to be more like the church than the crowd in the world. This is kind of old-fashioned preaching, isn't it? It's the reason I saved it for Friday night. In case you don't want no more of it, you can send me on my way home. My wife will let me in the door. Amen. A willingness to dress like the family instead of the friends.
Amen.
I have so much more I could say right there. I think I ought to go on. Look with me, if you will, at verse number 23. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. I see now in this boy a spirit that's willing to fellowship and commune with the Father. He takes that robe, that family attire, humbly, and says, let's go on up to the house. He goes up to the house. Before, this daddy would have had all kinds of trouble getting this boy to just spend an evening with him and eat a meal. But now, he'd rather be right there with daddy.
Amen.
He'd rather be right there with daddy than anywhere he knows.
Amen.
He pulls his feet up under that table. He enjoys communing with daddy. Communing with the family. He has no problem now being part of what's going on in the household. You can't help it, can you? I can't either. After all these years, I still can't help it. When somebody tells me they got saved and they don't have a love enough for Jesus that gets them to the house of God. Now, I'm just telling you, I still have question marks to this day. I don't want to get into all that stuff. I don't want to run around talking about how I'm a great freight inspector and how I know when somebody's going to heaven, somebody going to hell and all that stuff. But I'm telling you what, I have my personal little question marks. When a person tells me they know Jesus and they don't ever want to come to the house, They tell me they've been saved. They tell me they've repented, and they don't ever want to put their feet up under the table and get a meal. There's just something about all this that we're doing tonight that feeds us, doesn't it? Didn't used to feed me. Man, I used to sit there and I used to think, what a crowd of nuts. I can't believe this bunch. This is for somebody else. And now, there's just something about preaching. It does something for me. I can hear a man preach. I love to hear preaching. My favorite kind of preaching is that pin your ears back, just go at it, buddy. Crawl in there like you're in a 10-round boxing match and preach! Give God your best! I love that kind of preaching. I love Bible preaching. Bible preaching. Bible preaching. As long as a man will be a Bible preacher, I'm telling you, he feeds me. And I love to pull up on the table. I'm not here tonight because I have to be here tonight. I scheduled to be here. I didn't come here for a dollar. God helped me years ago. I begged him. I said, God, please don't ever let me be a hireling.
I don't ever want to preach for a dollar bill. I didn't come here for a dollar. I didn't come here because anybody made me come here. I'm doing what I love to do. I don't pastor that church down there because I needed an occupation. I had an occupation. I could make enough money to live doing something else and probably better money, to be honest with you. I'm telling you, I'm not forced to do what I'm doing. There'll be better preachers come through this camp meeting. There'll be others that'll come through here, and you'll hear them. There'll be great orators, and I know I'm not, but I'm going to tell you what, nobody will ever come through here that's enjoying what he's doing any better than I do. This is what I live for. I know why God lets me get up of a morning. I got another message in me. I just love it. I love to get to the house of God. I love to get around the Word of God. I struggle. I struggle with all these people out here now. Tell me they're saved. Tell me they're born again, that they know what it is to repent and come to Jesus and know the love of God, and they don't have an appetite
right
to come in and commune with us. By the way, can I remind you this? For all those people who say, I don't want to go to church down there because it's full of hypocrites. I want to remind you that this old boy's got a brother.
Yes, sir. Sure.
That's about the biggest hypocrite on the whole plantation. And when he gets up there, he's going to have to be eating meal with that brother, and that brother's going to be sucked up and hot and mad. But this boy said, Daddy invited me. I'm slipping on in here anyway because this is what I have appetite for now. I don't care if everybody else at First Baptist Church, except for my wife, I would care about her. I don't care if everybody else down there is hypocrites. I don't go down there to examine them anyway. I go down there because I get to pull up on the table. Pull up on the table. Can nobody destroy my worship but me? I'm telling you, people all over the place, oh yeah, preacher, I'm saved. Can't find them in church for 20 years. Something a little wrong with that, isn't there? Amen. Notice the last thing. He tells him, said, let us eat and be merry. Be merry. This is a command. This is not a suggestion. He said, boy, be merry. I have no earthly idea why he gave him this command. He's probably still feeling that sheepish feeling like he felt down in the roadbed. All of that old guilt of the past and all that stuff. I'm not really worthy to be here. And his daddy looked at him and said, hey, you be merry. This is not a funeral dirge. You've stepped into life here, buddy. Be merry. Be merry. I believe that one of the great earmarks of those who know the love of God is that they understand that God Almighty, not because they're worth it, not because they've done anything, they don't deserve it, but God Almighty has told them, your circumstances no longer control you. You're a free man. You're a free woman. Your past no longer controls you. You're a free man. You're a free woman. All of that down there in that hog pen, that's down there in the hog pen. We're here at the house. Now you be merry. You be merry. You be merry because I met you out there and kissed your sin away. You be merry because I hugged your neck. You be merry because I let you come into the house. You be merry because I forgave you. I'm telling you, that I wouldn't want our dirty laundry aired out under this tabernacle for one thing. And you wouldn't either. Every one of us would hang our head in shame. And if we want to live like that, I'm telling you, we can live like that from here till we step into eternity. But God's not going to let you live like that in heaven. And He doesn't want me to live like that here.
Oh, I know I was a wretch back yonder and all that stuff. I know things happened back there that I'm ashamed of, but I'm forgiven.
Amen.
I'm forgiven.
Yes, sir.
And as long as I wallow around back there and all of that, I'm not a good Christian. I'm not representing Jesus well. I'm not honoring Him and I'm not obeying His command. He told me, He said, rejoice because your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. You rejoice because your name's written. You pull up to the table. Be merry. I close with this. I've mentioned this several times. Somehow, I don't know how in the world it happened. Somehow my little grandmother, she never got bitter. She didn't get mean. But she had a merriment in her heart when the subject of Jesus would come up. Wow. And she always represented Jesus well to me. I knew He must be real. I knew He must be real. We have enough Christians that are just somehow enduring the trip. Somehow, yeah, if the Lord would just give me some more grace, maybe I can make it to the finish line, preacher. I tell you, we have a lot to be thankful for. A lot of reasons for me to communicate to my babies, hey, Paul is happy in the trip. Yes, sir. God forgave me and I didn't deserve it. He's been good to me. I didn't deserve that. He's going to let me go to heaven. I don't deserve that. And I'm telling you what, I'm thrilled about it.
Yes,
thrilled about it. Be merry. Please stand. I'm through preaching. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. Musicians are coming tonight. If you're here tonight and maybe you're not saved, just come tonight and repent and receive the love that only God can give and change your life. Maybe you're here tonight and the Lord's brought someone to your attention. And you know the Lord wants you to pray concerning them. You feel free to do that. Maybe you're here tonight and you feel like you need to bow before the Lord and say, Dear God, I've been living too much in the past and you have commanded me to be merry and to rejoice because my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I want to represent Jesus well. Please forgive me and help me do better. My Heavenly Father, this meeting's been really good for me, really good for me. I thank You for these people. Thank You for every individual, for every home that's represented, every church. Dear God, I thank You so much for changing me when You saved me. I bless Your holy name. Thank You for that, my Lord. And please help me to honor You with my life. Lord, help me to be more pleasing to Thee. Lord, help us to see others saved, genuinely converted and changed. And we'll praise You for it in Jesus' name. Heads are still bowed. People are praying here at the altars tonight. How about you? How about you? Do you need to slip up alongside of some of these who pray? Has the Lord dealt with your heart concerning any matter tonight? You're in a place tonight where nobody's going to scoff or laugh at you for going to an old-fashioned altar and getting to the feet of Jesus. You can rest assured the Lord will hear what you speak to Him about. While many are praying, there's still room for you.